I want to begin by reading a letter from a discouraged pastor to his mentor. He says, "Dear Jim, I'm through. Yesterday I handed in my resignation to take effect at once. This morning I began to work for the land company. I'll not return to the pastorate. I think I can see into your heart as you read these words and carry some disappointment, if not disgust. I don't blame you at all, for I'm somewhat disgusted with myself. Do you recall the days in seminary when we talked of the future and imagined what we would do for the kingdom of God? We saw the great need for unselfish Christian service and longed to be out among men doing our part toward the world's redemption. I'll never forget that last talk on the night before graduation. You were off to the mission field, and I was off to pastor my church. We had brave dreams of usefulness, and you have certainly realized yours. As I look back over the years, I can see some lives that I have helped and some things which I have been permitted to do that are worthwhile. But sitting here tonight, I am more than half convinced that God never intended me to be a minister. If He did, I'm not big enough and brave enough to pay the price. I'm tired. Tired of being the only one in the church from whom real sacrifice is expected. Tired of straining and tugging to get Christian people to live like Christians. Tired of planning work for my people and then being compelled to do it myself or see it left undone. Tired of dodging my creditors when I would not need to if I had been paid what is due me. Tired of the frightening vision of a penniless old age. I'm not leaving Christ. I love Him. I'll still try to serve Him. Judge me leniently, old friend. I can't bear to lose your friendship. Yours truly, William." That was a real letter from a former pastor. And I wanted to start there because while the call to pastoral ministry is a great privilege, it is also an invitation to great discouragement. Every man who has pastored a church will have had his heart broken at least once, and if he remains for the long haul, many, many times. This is not just a problem of oversensitive men who need thicker skin. This is the common experience for leaders in the church. The Schaefer Institute, which exists to gather data regarding trends in the church, surveyed thousands of pastors at several large ministry conferences to understand their experience in ministry. Their answers were given anonymously. This is what they found. 90% of pastors stated that they are fatigued and worn out on a regular basis. 89% considered leaving the ministry at one time. 57% of that number said they would leave if they had other employment options. 75% of the pastors felt they were unqualified to lead the church or to counsel others. 72% stated that they only studied the Bible when they were preparing for sermons or lessons. Only 26% of pastors said they felt they were regularly fed spiritually. Only 23% said they felt happy and content on a regular basis with who they are in Christ. 80% believe pastoral ministry has negatively affected their family. Over 70% do not have someone they consider a close friend. 41% reported some level of conflict with a parishioner at least once a month. A staggering 50% of pastors starting out will not last 5 years. And only 1 out of every 10 will actually retire as a minister. They concluded their research by stating, "After 18 years of researching pastoral trends, we have found that pastors are engaged in perhaps the most stressful and frustrating working profession, more than medical doctors, lawyers, or politicians." Now, I know this all sounds very negative, and I just want to say in the midst of all of that that there are many, many joys in pastoral ministry. But I wanted to start here so that you understand the great potential there is for mental and emotional anguish that comes with pastoral ministry. Now, this is not a sermon for me to vent. It's like, okay, I'm at the end here, 14 years, here it goes. I'm going to tell you everything that's wrong with this church and how much you've upset me. This is not one of those sermons. I do not have one of those sermons. My time at this church has been a wonderful blessing. And in seminary, we heard of horror stories of divided elder boards and church splits and pastors being run out of churches for preaching the word. And that has not been my experience at all. I have loved our time here. We are not leaving because of any issues that we have had here. But as I consider the statistics from the Schaefer Institute and the polling that they did, I can resonate with a lot of the topics that they brought up. I'm aware of the many challenges that pastoral ministry brings, and to undertake such a calling is a very great and weighty task. And as Jacob and Carrie and their children will be moving here in just a couple of short weeks, I wanted to talk about how you as a church can love them really well. And my text for today is Hebrews 13:17. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Christians are people who are under authority. We are not under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are under the authority of those He has appointed to shepherd His church. It is not an oppressive kind of authority, that which the cults exercise, keeping people in a constant state of fear, but it is an authority based on love and through the guidance of the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. But it is nonetheless an authority. We are a church that believes in sola scriptura, which means the Word of God is our great authority, but that it doesn't mean it's the only authority. It just means it's the highest authority. God has given authority, and He's given authority to His church. And so the men who are in leadership have to give an account to God, as it says in the beginning of this verse. Now, this is a very high calling. To men who are humble and fear God, this is a frightening thing. 2 Peter and Jude both contrast that with false teachers. And the earmarks of the false teachers are that they are boastful and they are proud. But God's true servants are to be humble and to recognize the weight of their calling. And because of this, the writer to the Hebrews exhorts the people to be a blessing to the pastor and not be a burden to him. He already carries a great burden by the nature of his office. Let them not be multiplied by difficult people in the church. Let them do this with joy. So this is a sermon I thought about a few months ago and thought that I would like to preach before I left. And I've just been kicking around some ideas over the last few months of points that I would throw together sort of to help you understand how you can love Jacob and be a blessing to him. So these are not in any particular order as far as importance, but my first point, or the way that you can be a joy to Pastor Jacob, is come to church on Sunday. That sounds pretty straightforward, right? Show up. This is one of the greatest ways that you can be a blessing to him, is to come to church on Sundays. Preaching can be one of the most disheartening activities there is. I know it does not look like much. I get up here every week and I talk for like 45 minutes. What's the big deal, right? Sounds like a pretty easy job. But not only is it the many hours of arduous study, which is like 15, 20, sometimes 30 hours a week, but the whole process of arranging it and illustrating it and applying it can be extremely challenging week by week. The pastor's job is not just to communicate data to you. This is not just a cerebral exercise. If it was, I could open up the greatest commentary on the particular book that I found, and I would just read the commentary to you if it was just about communicating information. But it's not just that. The preacher is to take the word and apply the word. He's to exhort you to believe it and to obey it. He's to try to illustrate it so that it makes more sense in the 21st century world in which you live. He's to have one foot in the first century and one foot in the 21st century and bring those two worlds together. And it's not always easy. And he has to do it in a way that's somewhat engaging and somewhat helpful. And countless times I have read a text early in the week. I like to read it early in the week so I can be thinking about it. Whatever activities I'm doing, I'm thinking about it, and I will have not a clue what to talk about with that text. And then as the week unfolds, and as I pray more, the Lord shows me more, and then I listen to, or I'll go to commentaries, and I'll glean some more, and it's just a lot of mental and emotional work to put this together. And sometimes you run out of time because Sunday's coming and you can't slow it down, and you just bring the best that you have, and you get there and then half the people aren't there. And it can be discouraging, especially early on. I would be eager to bring a message I labored over, a message I think really came together nicely. I'm excited about it, and we get to church, and there's like 15 people there. And it's like, oh, I really wanted them to hear this. Now, we're not legalists. There's no quota that says for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you have to be in church 85% of the time. But your presence is greatly encouraging to your pastor. And one way you can give joy to Pastor Jacob is to be here on Sundays. And when I say be here, please recognize that a warm body in the pew does not fulfill that. It's more than that. You can be at church and be totally disengaged to what's going on. And I can see it sometimes. I mean, believe me, I can see everything up here. I remember years ago preaching at the building on Central, and I'm preaching a weighty message about Christ and his crucifixion and his suffering and atonement and all these things, and I see a woman in the pew smiling and scrolling on her phone. And I'm like, she's on Facebook right now. There's no way she's smiling at what I'm preaching about right now. It wasn't that kind of message. Or people who fall asleep in church. There are people who sometimes fall asleep in church. I remember one time, also back on at the building on Central, preaching a message that I was preaching with all of my heart that I could muster, and there were two people that Sunday dead asleep during the sermon. And then after the sermon, they say, good sermon. Thank you. So come to church on Sunday and come prepared. What a way to bless the pastor to be here and to be eager to learn. He's been working all week to bring something to you. Be here and act like you're here to glean something from God's word. You're here to be fed spiritually. You're here to be filled up and be engaged. And if you are sleepy that day, grab a coffee on your way in. All right. That's my first one, is to come to church. My second one is related. Give appropriate feedback from time to time. Give appropriate feedback from what you are being taught from time to time. As I mentioned, preaching is very discouraging. It can be. And especially so when you don't have any idea whether your preaching is good or bad, or if it was helpful or if it was useless. Imagine you, picture yourself, you've worked hard on something all week, and you spend 45 minutes delivering that message, and it's really important to you, and after church, no one says a single word to you about it. It's like, okay. And then the next week, you do it again, and no one says a single word to you. Talking about the weather, they're talking about their jobs, laughter, you hear all kinds of conversation. But no one says anything. Someone who's maybe a little insecure might think, wow, maybe I'm failing at this. Maybe what I'm saying is not landing. Maybe what I'm bringing is not helpful. Now, preachers aren't doing this so that we can be praised, but I will tell you, it can be very discouraging to pour your heart out and not hear anything about the message ever. And if it happens multiple times in a week, you really think you're striking out a lot. And I don't mean flatter the pastor. I'm not talking about saying kind things to Jacob just to flatter him with words. But if something was helpful from a sermon that he preaches, tell him it was helpful. It's such a blessing to hear that something you taught was helpful to someone else and have them say, I never noticed that before. Or, you showed me something today that I've never considered. Or even if they ask a question about something for further clarification, it makes me think, they're listening, they're engaging with what was taught, and what a blessing that is. The Scripture calls us to gather together weekly, and one of the things we're commanded to do, did you know, is to encourage each other? 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build one another up. Now, if you have sat under the teaching of a pastor for months or years and never once thought, I'm going to go up to him and encourage him about the message he just preached, why have you never done that? I mean, if everyone needs to be encouraged, don't you think the pastor needs to be encouraged? Now, I'm not venting. My memory is terrible. So if you have never come up after a service and thanked me or said something about my sermon, I wouldn't remember it. I don't have anyone in mind as I say this. I'm thinking about Jacob and the future. I would love to encourage you to at least occasionally give him some positive feedback. And if you don't know what to say, just walk up to him and say, thank you. Just thank him. I mean, you have no idea. Just a person saying something about what you just did is extremely encouraging. And it's surprising how easy it is to build someone up like that. I remember 3 months after we came here, this was 2011, before the end of the year. Oh, I was just so afraid every week. I mean, I'm just not used to speaking in front of people. I tend to be introverted by nature. It was a real self-denying, dying to self exercise every week, after which I just would be so exhausted. And I had all kinds of doubts and all kinds of fears, wondering, am I even supposed to be doing this? I don't know what I'm doing. And I ran into Donna Barlow somewhere. Some of you will remember Donna. And she said something so encouraging to me about my preaching that kept me encouraged for like 6 months. I don't think that's an exaggeration. Whenever those doubts and fears started to erupt in me, I remember a 2-minute conversation I had with her that sort of snapped me back out of it and encouraged me, because her words were so encouraging at a time where I felt so uncertain. She probably has no idea. She if I brought this up to her, she'd be like, I don't remember that at all. Well, I remember it, and it was very helpful to me. It was a great blessing to me. That's what your words can do. Now, I'm not saying this, you need a line up after every sermon, and there's a line going out, and everyone's walking by the pastor and saying nice things. I just want to encourage you, it's life-giving to a preacher to hear that something he said helped you on your spiritual journey, and if it has, you should tell him once in a while. Pastors can be prone to discouragement, as I read through all of those numbers earlier. And they used to tell us in seminary, never resign on a Monday morning. And there's a reason they say that, because there's a real, true thing that happens on Sunday night where a pastor just gets really sad about everything. And we have a spiritual enemy, and I have no doubt that a lot of the discouragement I have felt over the years is spiritual warfare, I have no doubt. And I think much of his attack is directed at men who are in pulpits preaching God's word, and the way he gets to them is to discourage them. I have no doubt that that's happening all the time. Let not his discouragement come from either your discouraging words or from your lack of words at all. I remember, this is on the other side of the road, but a woman in our church, very well-meaning, very zealous for God, emailed me and sent me some links from other preachers and said, you should preach like these guys. And I don't think she meant it maliciously, but it's just one of those things like, okay, yeah, I'm just going to start preaching like those guys. It's like, no, we all have different gifts and personalities and callings and levels of charisma, and it doesn't work that way. But those are the kinds of things that can discourage a man, and encouraging words about a message can really build him up. So give appropriate feedback and make it a point to encourage him. Thirdly, you can give joy to your pastor by participating in events that are beyond the weekly gathering. So I imagine Jacob is going to come here and he's going to have ideas about how he can best disciple the people in this church, and maybe he's going to propose a midweek prayer meeting or events for the men, or maybe plan some kind of outreach. And you can love your pastor and be a joy to him if you came to those things. Doesn't mean you have to come every time, but plan to come some of the time. It's mostly true that the church at large has a core of very committed people. It's usually about 20% of the church. And then a remainder of less committed people, which is usually about 80% of the church. I think that's probably every church I've been at. There's sort of a core group of the people who tend to come to everything, and then a larger body of people who tend to not. I think our numbers are a little different here, but we can fall into the pattern of coming on Sunday and then, well, I don't think I'm going to go to that study. I don't think I'm going to go to that prayer meeting, and just sort of put it out of our minds that that's for us. And I think if you were to come to these things once in a while, it would be a blessing to him. We had a prayer meeting at my house for years when we lived on Taylor Lane, and it was small group, pretty much the same people every week. And I remember many weeks rushing through dinner, cleaning the front room, getting the kids, pick up your toys, get all the stuff out of here, making everything presentable, and then sitting there and looking out the front window and waiting and having nobody come. And that's discouraging to a pastor because he is trying to bless the church and build them up and help them in this journey that we're on. And maybe it's selfish, sounds selfish, but we just tend to take those things personally. I don't want to take it personally. I know people are busy. I know things come up. But if you planned at least once in a while to come to one of those extracurricular meetings, a prayer meeting, a midweek Bible study, some kind of outreach, who knows what Jacob has in mind, it would be a great joy and a blessing to him. The fourth way you can be a joy to your pastor is that you can remember that he struggles too. Remember that he is also a Christian who is trying to be a good Christian. Do you struggle with loving other people? He struggles too. Do you struggle with trials and temptations? He struggles too. Do you struggle to stay consistent with Bible reading and prayer and leading your family and teaching your children? He struggles too. He is a Christian just like you are, and he fails some days and he overcomes some days and he regularly battles and wrestles with the flesh just like you. Some days he will feel close to the Lord, I guarantee, and then some days he will feel far from the Lord. Some days he will be very eager to be at church, and other days he will not want to come to church at all. Some days he will sense the power of God in his life, and some days he will wonder why he feels so spiritually dry. In other words, he is going to go through all of the same things that you go through. The pastor is not a super Christian. Pastors are on the same journey, striving to keep the Lord always before us. Sometimes we do it well, and sometimes we don't, just like you. I remember years ago discipling someone and asking about his time in the Word, and he said, well, I wasn't in the Word this week. I mean, my job's not like yours, where you can just be in the Bible all the time. And I get it. I understand that. You know, you look at a pastor and you think, well, all he does is sit around and study the Bible all day, you know. And I confess to him, I struggle to maintain my devotional times too. Like, things come up all the time, and I got to prepare a sermon, and I'm going to be in the Word doing that, so I'm just going to count that as my devotional time. They're not the same. Reading commentaries and looking up Greek words and stuff is just not the same as having a time where I'm sitting with the Lord and just meeting with Him and trying to be fed by His Word. So I just want you to recognize that the pastor is not just on cloud nine all the time, that he has these vibrant devotional times every day and he is just floating 2 inches above the ground wherever he goes. He's made of the same stuff. He's just like you are. Sometimes you're really faithful and sometimes you're not. He's in the same battle over the world and the flesh and the devil. And he has not reached some higher level of sanctification than you all have. He fails. He falls short. He may let you down. He may do some things well, and he may do some things poorly. Early on, I was counseling a woman in the church. Her husband was not a believer. I was fresh out of seminary. I was in my first 6 months of pastoral ministry. Everything was like, oh, Lord, you got to help me here because I don't know what to do here. And they ended up leaving, or she ended up leaving the church and moving away. But she, before she left, sent me a letter and basically said, you let me down. And for the next maybe 3 years, every couple months, she would send me articles on marriage counseling. And every time she sent an article, it was just like a knife in my heart, just like, you're a failure. You're a failure. Learn how to do this because you're a failure. And I just want people to know Jacob is going to come and he might let you down. God knows whether I let this woman down or not. I don't know. I start every session of marriage counseling these days with saying, I cannot fix your marriage. All I can do is point you to what God has said. That's the only thing I can do. That's the only reason I'm here to help you. I'm just going to point you to what God has said. And that takes a huge weight off of my shoulders, because if I'm sitting across from someone who thinks that I'm going to rescue their marriage, boy, are we in trouble. So be gracious and remember that he's going to be trying to be a faithful Christian just like you are, and he will have good days, he will have bad days, and he may let you down at some point. I don't know. My fifth point, I think I have eight of these. We're moving quickly. It's good. Remember his wife and children. When a man is called to the ministry, it involves his whole family. It's a very unique kind of vocation. It's not like the husband who goes off to Hewlett-Packard. His family is not involved in his work. But a pastor, like, it's like his whole family sort of is on a pedestal, right? His children are often held to a higher standard than other children because of the pastor's kids, because they're the pastor's kids. So there's a belief that somehow they're going to know the Bible better than everyone else. Errol, I just saw Errol, Pastor Errol, on Tuesday, and he was telling me how people in his church early on wouldn't let his kids in Sunday school answer questions. They would say, no, you, pastor's kids can't answer. As if Bible knowledge is through osmosis or something. As if going to seminary gives you the DNA to, like, produce children who are all of a sudden biblically, you know. So it's kind of a ridiculous concept, because Jacob is going to be teaching his kids the Bible just the same way that you're going to be at home teaching your kids the Bible. And just because they are in the same family does not mean that they're somehow going to be held to a higher standard with Bible knowledge or even behaviorally. Yes, a pastor needs to keep his house in order, but his kids are going to be sinners just like your kids. And don't look at them through a different lens, as if somehow they are a super family and you know they're not like the rest of you. Now, this has not been our experience here. I'm thankful to say I'm not venting at all. Our kids have had a great experience here. I've loved how the church has loved our children. I just want you to recognize, and I've talked to other men in ministry who have had families who have been hurt by churches because they put this kind of standard on them. Or consider the pressure on the pastor's wife. A pastor's wife is often considered to be a leader in the church also. It's not a pastor and a second pastor who's his wife. That's not how the church is structured. Men are called to lead, and those men have wives and families, but it doesn't necessitate that Carrie is going to come and be a leader in the church also. I think there's a temptation that if she is not involved in every facet of women's ministry, that somehow she is falling short of her position. She doesn't have a position. She's the wife of the man who is in leadership in the church, and that's it. I know, especially early on, my wife would feel guilty if, you know, we had sick kids and she couldn't come to a women's thing, and she would feel guilty, like, I know I'm supposed to be there. I'm like, honey, it's okay. But there's a kind of a wrong association with that, with the wife, that she is needs to be part of everything that goes on in the church. So continue to be gracious to the pastor's wife. You've been so gracious to my wife and my family. I'm just bringing this up because I know men in ministry who have had problems here. Families can feel vulnerable because they feel like they are supposed to be the special family in the church who has everything figured out, and they're dealing with the same kind of challenges that you are. I will also say the wife carries a lot of the burdens of her husband, because there are times over the last 14 years where someone has left the church and they would send me an angry email or a letter, and one comes to mind, and this person listed 20 ways in which the church had failed this person. And so all of the grievances this person had came out, and of course, I'm the recipient of this. I'm the one who's up in front of the church every week. Some of it was toward me. Some of it was toward the church in general. I take all of it personally, and it's a great weight to me, a great burden to me, because someone who has doubts, as I do, it sort of reinforces those doubts. Like, see, someone in the church finally caught on that you're the failure that you thought you were. Yep, here it is. And unfortunately, we do get those letters from time to time. It's very rare for a pastor to not get a letter like that from time to time. And I share things like that with my wife. And God has made women to be more emotional in how they interact with the world. And I know that she tends to carry those burdens often longer than I do. And I just remember that with Carrie and her relationship to her husband and her desire to support him and encourage him. His family may feel a lot more pressure to do everything right, and I just want us as a church to love them and welcome them and not put that kind of pressure on them. I don't believe you have put that kind of pressure on me and my family. I'm just sharing this because I think it's important. The next point, number six, is semi-related to the last one. Reach out to Jacob if you have issues with him. A very common thing in the church is that people have grievances with the leadership, and instead of approaching the leadership and talking about it, they leave the church, and then they send a letter of their grievances, like I just mentioned a moment ago. We have had a few of these over the last 14 years, and this is where the person gets out their blame thrower and just all of the problems that this church has, and there's so many problems, and look at all the problems. And never once did they come and share any of it. So talk about being hit in the head by a 2x4. I had no clue that you felt this way about any of these things, and some of these things maybe go back a few years. And it's very hurtful because not only did you not know that it was happening, but now there's nothing you can do about it because they won't meet with you. And you want to try to reconcile and rectify things, but they're unwilling, and it's over, and it's already gone. Please don't do that. That's not a Christian thing to do. If you have an issue with someone, you are to go to that person. That's a command from the Lord. If you have an issue with someone in leadership, you go to that person. You don't get your friends around and have a little gossip party. You don't call a friend to get them on your side so that they too now can think those things about the leadership of the church. Reach out to the leadership of the church and talk to them about it. So, if you are concerned about anything that he says from the pulpit or something that he does or whatever, please go to him and don't just tuck it away for a later whatever explosion of rage. It hasn't happened much, but it has happened. Number seven, support him financially through giving. This is another, did I put this verse on here? Yes. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. If you look at the context, it's about supporting a pastor, an elder, making sure that they are financially supported and making sure that they are being taken care of. That's what the double honor is in reference to. Pastors usually make less than the average salary of the congregation. They often make the salary of a school teacher, and it's safe to say that pastors who are dependent on the local church for all of their sustenance usually have to be very frugal in their spending. when our elders decided that we were going to bring on a pastor, we had to decide, was this going to be a part-time or full-time position? Mine was a part-time when we came. And we had to decide, are we going to make it so that this pastor does not have to find some kind of means of support outside the church? So sort of a side job. And we unanimously decided we wanted someone who could devote himself to full-time ministry in this church, and we decided upon an appropriate salary for someone to move to California from a much less expensive place in the country and be able to support his family and, get this, to even be able to buy a house someday. So we as a church have been generous with Pastor Jacob, but it is all dependent upon regular giving. Now, you know, I do not like to talk about giving. I never talk about it. If I'm preaching through a book of the Bible and there's a passage on giving, I skip over it. No, I'm kidding. I don't like to preach on that because as a brand new Christian or as a non-believer, I used to see these guys on TV and it really turned me off how much they talked about money. I like that we have a box in the back where you can put your giving there and we don't pass the plate here. But I want to encourage you, because we are going to take care of this incoming pastor, and the amount of money that we have currently, we can support him for about 2 or 3 years. And we can support him much longer as long as people keep giving. So giving when we gather together is a part of our worship. And I want to encourage you to give regularly. Number 7. I guess my number 8. Did I just stop? I'm seeing a lot of blank pages all of a sudden. My last point, if it's a point at all, would be to pray for him. Maybe this could have been point number 1, I don't know. Remember to pray for your pastor. Most in the church who go to their jobs can come home from their jobs and they're not continuing to do their job. With the pastor, it's a little different. He is sometimes doing his job in the middle of the night, laying in bed, can't sleep, thinking about things, praying for people, working on a sermon in his head. He may get a call in the evening as he sits down to dinner because someone is in the hospital. Things come up all the time, and it's just one of those things where, as I read in the statistics earlier, pastors can be very tired people. They just feel tired. They're just fatigued. That's why a pastor gets a sabbatical sometimes, where he can take a month or two off to just sort of recharge and rejuvenate his own soul to get back in there and do it all over again. So remember to pray for your pastor. I think it's interesting that in Paul's letters, as he's writing to these different churches, some of them he'll say, and remember to pray for us, or pray for me. And even the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, needed prayer from the people of God. So as Jacob comes and as he serves at this church and as he preaches weekly messages and as he focuses on discipleship and various other ways that he can be a benefit to this church, please remember to pray for him. I would like to conclude this sermon by us praying for him now. How about I start it and then I will close it, and maybe if the Lord puts something on your heart that you could pray for him, you could do it out loud so we can all do it together. Fair enough? Let's pray. Our Father, what a great gift it is to be a leader in the church. What a great gift and blessing that someone in our midst can be committed to studying the Word of God for the benefit of all of the people. And yet we know, Lord, that it comes with many challenges. Oh, there are joys and there are sorrows, there are trials and there are triumphs. And I do pray as Jacob and Carrie and his children move to California that their time here, whether it be a year or 50 years, would be a great joy to them and a great benefit to your people. And I pray that you would bless him even now as he considers what is before him, that you would put courage into his heart, that you would bless our church as a people who are continuing to encourage, which is what the word means, to put courage into, that they would be those who build him up and bring encouragement to him, that they would be a blessing to him, a blessing to his wife, a blessing to his children, and that he truly would experience joy as he leads this people. We do thank you, Father, that you have been so faithful to this church. What a blessing that is ahead with the Heritage Valley Bible Church and Pastor Jacob and his family. What a hopeful future for this body. I pray as he ties things up in Kentucky and concludes the sale of his home and all of the logistical matters with moving halfway across the country and then being introduced to a whole new group of people and developing new relationships. And I just pray, Lord, for your peace to just reign in his heart, that your blessing would be upon his family, that the next few weeks would not be a lot of toil to them, but that their eyes would be fixed on you through all of it, and they would be very eager, and that they would have much joy in coming here. Please bless them and bless our church in these coming weeks and months, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.